Good morning. Welcome again to the live webcast of Tree of Life Christian Church. And just before we get started with our study today, I'd like to take a brief opportunity here, a brief moment, and welcome formally, even though they've been part of our fellowship now for some time, two households that have just recently completed our new members course and are joining us formally as members of the church, and that is Sydney and Judy Ross, and also Aaron Smith. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. We're so glad to have you as part of our family. And I'd also like to welcome back a returning household to the church, and that is John and Lisa Slay. And so glad to have them back among us. So God bless you all. And as we're moving forward, we're looking forward to discovering together what each one of our parts is to play. And this is, of course, the focus that we've been concerned with here in recent weeks of our study. We've been studying together on the nature of the church, and we've broken that down into now a particular focal point of understanding each one of us as members of what is called in the New Covenant a royal priesthood, in which each member of the priesthood of God serves God in His holy temple according to their own personal life assignment. The two key passages that we've been developing are in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to just read those passages again this morning, and we'll pick up then after reading these where we left off last time. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 says this: "As each one, each individual believer, has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now turning over to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read just verse 10 again. And Paul says a very similar concept to what Peter's just described, but he says it this way: "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." What we've identified is each one of us has been prepared by God for specific works, and each one of us has had by God specific works prepared for us to do, and that God prepared those works before our lives in this world even began, that He had marked out for us specific activities for us to focus on in our lives, in our walk with the Lord, and that those activities represent His spiritual assignment for our lives. And that not only did He prepare the activities, prepare the work for us to do, He prepared us for the works. The preparation of us for the works is what we call the gifting that God has given us, placing within us certain spiritual inherent abilities that better equip us for certain things than for any other thing. And the process that we're in now is trying to establish a guideline, so to speak, for us to each discover what our own gifting is, to know what it is that we've been prepared for, and then following forward from that to try to grasp what it is that we're to use those gifts for, what our particular or individual life assignment is. Where we left off last week is the concept that God is not only going to assign us our work, but that He is going to make sure that we know what our assignment is. The idea is, of course, that it's one thing for God to give you an assignment, but if you don't know what it is that He's assigned to you, you might spend the whole of your life as a believer and be filling your life with all kinds of good and helpful things, things that are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, good kingdom service, but doesn't necessarily represent the area that the Lord had intended for you to focus your time, energies, and attention on. So how is it that you're going to discover from the Lord what it is that you're assigned to do? Well, I've identified that there are three basic ways that God will make your gifting and your assignment known to you. One is He'll identify it to you directly. He'll communicate. God will find a way to speak to you directly. And two is He will confirm your direction and your gifting through the body of Christ. And He will finally establish it or give a double confirmation of your area of gifting and calling by the fruit of that gifting being seen, not only by yourself, but by others that you trust as spiritually discerning people around you. Now, what we've just been focused on is that very first part of God making known to you how He has called you and gifted you and what your particular assignment is before anyone else says anything to you about that. And I don't mean before chronologically, meaning that it may happen in the way that God deals with your life, that He'll speak to someone else first and they will come and alert you to what they see in your life before you've ever even thought about it. But the general pattern that we see in Scripture is that God will first speak to your heart, and then He will speak to your heart through someone else, and then He will speak to your heart through the external circumstances or the fruit that your work produces in your service to Him. Now, last week I introduced this concept of, in order to try to understand how God will speak to us, and I actually gave a list of various ways He'll speak to us in what the Bible describes as a still small voice. He'll speak to us through His written word. He'll speak to us through our circumstances. He'll speak to us through our dreams, literally the dreams we have at night. He'll speak to us on rare occasions through special circumstances, through a vision. He will speak to us through the leaders that He places, the spiritual leaders in our lives, and He'll speak to us through other believers. But then I began to focus in on the two main clues that practically God will speak to each one of us through, and that is what I'm calling our abilities and our passions, and being able to identify what those are in each one of our lives. Now, the ability concept, what I distinguished last week, and I identified it as a kind of an artificial distinction, and there's a reason why I'm doing this in this way, is because there, in the English language, there's no two words other than these two that I could come up with that really establishes this spiritual distinction that I believe exists. And that is, I use the word ability and capability. And I compared and contrasted these two concepts. And this is the way I'm defining them, okay? If you look in the dictionary, the two words are actually very similar. But I'm going to make a distinction for the purpose of this particular point. What I'm calling your abilities, and I'm speaking in spiritual terms, are those specific graces from God that He has placed in your life that make you more able to accomplish something for His name's sake and His glory than the person next to you is. Something that's unique about you. Something that's specific to you. Something that you're good at. You may not yet even know that you're good at it, but you are good at it, and you're good at it because God made you good at it, and you're going to be better at it than the person next to you. Now, capability, which is naturally very similar, but spiritually the distinction I'm making is this. A capability is something that, as long as you know you have, you know, just a normal grasp of education, if you applied yourself, you could go to school, you could be trained, you could learn, you could be apprenticed or discipled by someone, and you could actually accomplish something similar, but you would not necessarily have the inborn grasp or ability, the special ability to do that. The capability is what I'm calling a trained or an educated ability. Not necessarily a spiritual gift, just the ability to learn new things and accomplish them. For instance, in the area of, I'll just use one example, and I could have chosen any number of these. In the area of piano playing, okay? It's one thing to have a special, my wife teaches piano, of course, so I get to observe oftentimes as she's doing lessons, different students that are here sitting at our piano and learning piano. Every single one of the students that's here, their parents are paying for their lessons. And every single one of them, because my wife's a particularly good teacher for beginning piano students, they gain if they just come over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, they gain a certain level of capability in playing the piano. But what really encourages my wife's heart is the few that occasionally come along that have a real ability in the area of piano. Now, when you marry ability plus practice, plus good instruction, plus growth and development in that ability, then you have something special, something amazing, something that is, you know, heart-stirring. I'll give one example. I think we can all agree to this. We have an example in our congregation of Megan Thompson. Now, Megan started playing piano, I don't even remember how long ago was that, honey? Okay, kindergarten, and she's now in college. And she started here at the piano, and my wife teaching her. We were actually in another house, I think, when she first started her piano lessons. And she started piano, learning from my wife, and at the beginning, she wasn't particularly thrilled with the whole idea. It was kind of a chore to her, and I think it was difficult. And at the very, very beginning, maybe she only showed capability for it. But as she continued with it, what became apparent and obvious, and I think it should be obvious to anyone that's ever heard Megan play, that she has more than just a capability in the area of playing piano. She has a gift. She has an inborn ability. That's the grace of God. It's not because, you know, her fingers happen to be just, you know, exactly the right shape for piano playing. It's something God has put in her. It's the spiritual grasp of what it means to play the piano. I'm going to contrast her with Steve Burnett. Now, Steve recently was and I think Steve will track with me on this and wouldn't argue with me about this. Steve is a recent student of my wife's. He took piano lessons and took them for a number of months and just recently made the difficult decision to suspend his piano playing lessons. Now, I would walk through the room, and toward the end of Steve taking lessons, I could tell Steve had a capability in the area of playing the piano. He could do things on the piano that I could never dream of doing. I mean, he was actually playing songs, and I could recognize the songs, and they were pleasant. They were enjoyable to listen to. But at the same time, I think Steve would say that's not his area of true ability in the Lord, that his area of true ability lies somewhere else. And so why is it that Megan, from kindergarten till now, has sustained this piano playing thing and has done so with a growing and developing passion for it, whereas Steve, who put the same kind of time and effort, not sustained over the same number of years, but the same kind of diligent effort into it, you know, after a period of time just began to lose interest in his zeal to do the hard work of daily practice began to wane, and he didn't see the same kind of future in it that maybe Megan saw. Why is that? What's going on there? Well, one, I'm saying, has a true ability given by the Lord in that area. And the other was just demonstrating this principle of capability. If I give enough attention to it, I can learn how to do this thing and I can show some proficiency. But maybe if Steve practiced the rest of his life, maybe he might not ever reach the level of piano playing that Megan has already achieved. Is that possible? Absolutely, it's possible. I can testify that if I practiced the rest of my life, I would never be able to play the piano like Megan. I just know that about myself. That's why I never started piano. You know, even as a believer, my wife's a piano teacher. You would think, why wouldn't I want to learn how to play the piano? I just, you know, one thing, I'm wise enough to know where I'm gifted, and I'm wise enough to know where I'm not gifted. And so I'm going to give my energies and attention to those areas that I know I have a true ability from the Lord and a God-given ability to serve Him and His purposes. It doesn't mean that it would be a bad thing for me to play the piano. I used an example last week of Mozart, and I wanted to just clarify this because I didn't want you to misunderstand. I don't mean that you have to be only focused on the things that you can do as well as Mozart, you know, made music. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about only do something that you can be the best person in the entire world at what you do. I'm just wanting you to identify those areas that you can sense and it becomes clear and obvious in your life that God has given you the ability to do certain kinds of things that you will be able to do more effectively, more fruitfully, in a better way than the person next to you would ever be able to do that. Even if they put the same kind of time, effort, and attention and energy into it, they would not be able to produce the same measure of fruit, because that's not the area that God has given them gift and grace to do. So with that concept, identify your abilities. It's critically important for you to learn what your own abilities are, so that when you come to the end of your life, you will have served the Lord according to those abilities that He's placed within you. And the concept is, every single believer has at least one special area of ability that God has given to them. This is where I'm marrying the concept of ability with gifting. That's the overlap point. You have a special gift, as Peter said. Every single one of you, without exception. There are no exceptions in God's kingdom in this concept. It's not that, okay, well, I can see this person has a real special ability. I wish I had some ability like that. You don't need to wish that. You do. You have at least one area of special ability that gives you the privilege and the opportunity to serve the Lord in an area of great fruitfulness and true kingdom impact in a way that the person next to you can't serve the Lord in that way. Because their gifting, their calling, their special ability lies in a different direction. Now with that, let me give you one example. This is to marry with the Mozart example to kind of bring this into maybe a better balance. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The reason I want to balance out the Mozart concept is that, you know, Mozart is the greatest, or commonly considered to be the greatest composer in history. And so I don't want to extend my examples so far beyond what you think you might be able to accomplish in your service to the Lord that you become discouraged by, you know, I can never be like a Mozart. Certainly God does give, as we've talked about, even extra special grace to particular people for special purposes. But this example, I think, is one we can all relate to and will help us all to understand how it is that God gifts and calls particular individuals. And that whatever the area is, this is going to be a very simple and practical area, but whatever the area is, if you give yourself to the ability that God's given you, and if you serve Him wholeheartedly with this area, with this special ability He's given you, that it's going to produce good fruit, and it's going to bless the Lord, it's going to bless the people of God, and it's going to accomplish what God placed you on this earth to accomplish. Acts chapter 9, we'll read the testimony of one Christian woman in the early church. I'll start reading from verse 36. This is actually a kind of a sad portion because it involves her death, but it doesn't end up sad because and I'll stop short of reading this part of it. It also ends with her resurrection. But we'll read from just chapter 9, verse 36. And this is the story of Tabitha, who was also known as Dorcas. Now, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the windows, widows, thank you. It didn't make sense as I was looking at this. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Now, the story continues on from there, and Peter prays for her, and the Lord sees fit to raise her up, which is a glorious and awesome thing. But what I want to focus on is not so much the circumstance of her death or her resurrection, but what it was that Tabitha was known for. What it was that caused the church, when she was gone, to remember her for and to feel really sad. Not they were really sad, not just because a Christian member of the church died. That's cause for sadness enough. But they were sad because of the significance of her life and what she had done in their midst, what she had accomplished. And her accomplishments gave them additional reason to value her life. And I believe that's what is described here regarding Tabitha's life activities and her service to the Lord represents her area of ability, her gifting, and her life's assignment. Now, it's not as maybe a great or large if you're thinking in terms of the example I gave last week of a Mozart, or even comparing perhaps to like a Paul the Apostle. But it doesn't mean, of course, that Tabitha's life was spiritually insignificant. The Lord saw the value in it. The body of Christ around her saw the value in it. And what was it that she was known for? Well, there's two descriptions, and they overlap each other here. The first is in verse 36, and then the second description is in verse 39. And the two descriptions overlap. One is describing more the spiritual quality of her activities, and then in verse 39, the practicalities of her activities. What was it in verse 36 that she was so known for? Deeds of kindness and charity, which on occasion she did. One time she did a really kind thing and people forever remembered her for that. This was the habit of her life, the pattern of her life. These things filled her life. And what she was known for were deeds of kindness and charity. Now, when we get to verse 39, what's described is the practical thing that she actually did. And what was it that she actually did? She made tunics and garments, and they all had them, which implies what? This lady made clothes for the people of the church. Now, we don't know that necessarily, and especially the widows here. Now, why would that be a particular act of kindness or charity? Well, in those days, being a widow was it's difficult now. It's just difficult. But it was even more difficult in those days. A person that was a widow that didn't have especially family members around them was in a pretty destitute life circumstance. And apparently, what Dorcas did was used her natural ability. We call it natural, but it was more than natural. Her ability to make garments. Now, I think that's a real ability, especially if, you know, what seems to be implied by this description, that these were nice garments, useful garments. I could sit down at a sewing machine and I could try my hardest and I could not produce something that would be of true benefit to you or anyone else. And even if, you know, my wife can do a little sewing, even if she were to train me, I could probably learn with some capability, but probably never achieve what she was able to achieve. And I get the impression that this was something that her heart was involved in, that this was not just something she did out of obligation, but that she was moved by the kindness and compassion that God placed in her heart for people that had a need, and she had an ability to meet, not necessarily every part and every detail of their lives needs, these widows, but a particular blessing to a particular needy group within the church that helped them in one key area of their lives. And she did it wholeheartedly, and she did it continuously. Now, that doesn't mean that making clothes was probably the only thing that she ever did. She may have done other deeds of kindness, but these are the ones. This particular area of activity is the one that the Lord has seen fit to preserve for us in the testimony of His Word. I think it's a good balance point for the larger concept of maybe you're gifted to be like an Apostle Paul or a Peter or someone of that nature. Or maybe you're gifted like Tabitha. Maybe your ability, your assignment from the Lord is something as simple and as practical as sitting down at a sewing machine and making a garment, as I know Lilia has made garments for other people in the church at different times. And there are different individuals that do very simple and practical things, like cooking a meal for someone that's in a time of need and providing that need for that meal for them. Whatever your area, however large, however seemingly small, know what you're good at. Know what you have a heart for. Know what you have an ability to accomplish. and do it wholeheartedly unto the Lord and serve Him according to that area of ability. And never feel like you need to apologize for it. Never feel like, you know, this isn't as great as someone else's. If it's your gift, if it's your ability, if it's your assignment, then embrace that. Understand the significance and the importance of that. Because God saw fit to give you that very thing. And the fact that He gave it to you, it's His ability in your life, makes it significant and makes it important. Now, I mentioned Megan earlier. Let me give you an example of a couple of others. And this is going to be a bridge to where we're heading for next week. Next week, what I want to do is I want to focus on the whole area of passion. We've been focused on ability so far, but I want to talk about our heart's passion and how our passion needs to meet with our ability. And in the combination of those two things, we're going to end up serving the Lord in the way that we should. But I want to give you some practical examples to think about, because I think it's really critically important that all of us understand what it is that the Lord is after for each one of us individually. And there's a few of us that it's that message is clear in their lives. If I mention a name or two, and I'm just going to mention two or three names, you'll know. You'll be able to get and understand. And I'm going to also on purpose mention a name or two, because they, as I mention them, may not even know this about themselves, but I see it in them, and it's clear and obvious to me, and I hope that they see it as clearly as I see it. But this first one should be obvious to everyone. I'm going to mention the name of Tim Cunahan, okay? If I said to you, what area of ability does Tim have? What's his gifting? What's his calling? What is Tim's assignment from the Lord as you've known him, if you've known him this long as I have for, gosh, nearly, you know, 18 years now? What would you say? What's Tim's thing? What does he do for the Lord other than just show up at church on Sunday morning? He has a heart to help people that can't help themselves, the particularly needy people among us. You know, his ministry to Robert over the years, his ministry ongoing to Moshe, and there have been others that have been part of our fellowship in the years past that he's also, you know, been God's point person among us to make sure. And of course, Tim isn't the only one that's been involved in this ministry, but he's been the sustaining and literally and figuratively driving force behind, you know, this ministry continuing on over the years. Now, Tim has an ability in this area that not everyone has. He's even described this to me before, where in his desire to really meet the needs of the individuals that he ministers to, he's gone out and recruited others to help him in times past. And he's recruited certain individuals to come help him when they literally got their hands on in the, so to speak, the less glamorous parts of the work, like dressing and undressing someone, cleaning them up after they need to be cleaned up, those kind of things. Had recruited helpers discover, you know what, I don't think this is my area. I can't even handle this. I've got to leave right now. I can't do this. Now, that's an evidence right there of one person having a special ability and another person not having that area of ability. One person having a heart's passion for that ministry and the other person completely lacking that same passion for that same ministry. Now, it doesn't make one person good and the other person bad, as long as both discover what it is that God has called them to do and do that wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. But I think it's pretty obvious as you look at Tim's life. There's the evidence of a calling. There's the evidence of a gifting. There's the evidence of an ability and a passion that God has placed within his heart. God prepared Tim for that work. And God prepared those works for Tim to do. And that should be clear for all of us. What I'm saying is every one of us has one thing, at least, like that to do. Now, for Tim, he's blessed because he learned early on and he gave his life to doing that. And, you know, he has 18 years of fruit behind him in the specific and focused area. He didn't try to do a lot of other things in church over these last 18 years. But the one thing God gave him to do, he did it. And did it wholeheartedly and sustained it and did it consistently, week in, week out, week in, week out. and would set aside his own needs and his own personal preferences to accomplish that job that God gave him to do. Now, I said I would use a couple of other examples. I'm going to use the example of Jack Spiker here. Jack got involved in a ministry just not too many years ago, but is growing and developing in that ministry. It's a ministry called Bikers for Christ, and it's an evangelism-based ministry. It's an outreach ministry. And it's an interesting combination of factors, because Jack has developed, it's clear to me, he's developed an ability within that area of outreach, so much so that he's begun to rise into a position of leadership within that larger nationwide ministry, and he's being recognized for that, as he should be. But it's an interesting thing, because if you said, okay, Jack is involved in Bikers for Christ, what would we call that gift that he has, that has produced this fruit? What do you call the gift of Bikers for Christ? Do you understand what I'm saying? It is in the area of evangelism, and also we're seeing the development of the area of leadership in his life as God is bringing him into a position of leadership in that ministry. But it's hard to identify that in more specific terms than just calling that evangelism, because it's a special area of evangelism. Now, what is also interesting to me is that the Lord used one of Jack's natural passions to marry it with this particular area of service in the kingdom. Because Jack doesn't do every kind of evangelism that is done in the kingdom. He does a specific kind of evangelism. It's an evangelism that's married with motorcycles. And it's an interesting thing. He's got this strong passion for motorcycles, and the Lord, you know, you can either look at it one way or the other. One way would be Jack just happens to like motorcycles and he happens to like evangelizing, and so he decided to put those two together. Or you can look at it like God placed within his heart a love for motorcycles before he ever made him an evangelist, and then showed him an area that was needed in this world and useful to the Lord in this world, in which he could take his natural love and passion for motorcycles and use that as a tool to serve the Lord in the area of reaching the lost, and reaching a particular group of lost people that, you know, by the testimony of the fruit of the ministry, is not easy to reach without the motorcycle. The motorcycle serves an important aspect to open the door into certain prisons and certain other institutions that don't open the door to just someone that walks up and says, I'm an evangelist, I'd like to come in. They don't let everybody in to those circumstances. So that I wanted to use as a second example. Let me use a third one. And this is someone that's not physically present with us, but connected to our lives. Let me use the example of Samuel in India. If I said to you, what's Samuel's life assignment? Would you question or wonder or scratch your head? I don't know. He's just in India hanging out, doing something. I'm sure it's important. What's Samuel's life assignment? To minister to the orphans in India. Now, what area of gifting is involved in doing that? It could be the area of showing of mercy. Could be leadership, because he's from scratch just raised up and established this huge complex and leads literally thousands of lives on a daily basis and provides for them and meets their needs. And, you know, interacts between them and those that are graciously giving to that, and, you know, building projects and all of those things. Leadership is absolutely involved in that. But he needed more than leadership. His heart needed to be affected and stirred toward those particular orphans. You look at a man like Samuel, and it becomes clear and obvious. This is a man that's under assignment from the Lord. The fact that the Lord has done what he's done through this man's life is the testimony of a life lived under the clear assignment of God. And, you know, the thing that is important to see in Samuel is he hasn't done a lot of other things with his life. He's just done this one thing. But the one thing he's done is so significant. You know, I am so convinced Samuel's going to stand before the Lord on the final day of judgment, and he's going to be so blessed by what he hears the Lord say to him because of what he spent his life on. What he did with his life. It wasn't just Samuel's bright idea. It was the Lord stirring something within him. And it started small. It didn't start the way it is now, where there's literally land and buildings and complexes and barracks and schools and you know, kitchen complex and staff members. It didn't start like that. You know where it started with Samuel? His house, and there was a handful, one at a time, just a handful of orphans that his heart was stirred toward. And he just couldn't stand for them to live on the street the way they were living on the street. And he went out and got them and brought them into his house. He adopted them when no one else was willing to do that. No one else in that area. And the Lord honored that desire in his heart. And it wasn't just Samuel, you know, I just want to do a good thing, Lord, and this just seems to be the thing to do. It's clear to me that the Lord put that in his heart. It's the assignment of God. It's the purpose of God. It's the gifting and calling of God upon his life. And of course, as I've already described, there are confirming elements in Samuel that we can see. One is the other members of the body of Christ have rallied around and confirmed, yes, this is what you're called to do. We see the hand of the Lord on you. We see that this is what God has given to you as your assignment, and we want to support that. And of course, the fruit of his work has confirmed that he's doing what he is supposed to be doing. The orphans are blessed. They're growing. It's developing. The fruit has become evident over the course of his service to the Lord. All right, so we'll put an end to this message for today, and we're going to pick up next week, Lord willing, again, with the whole thing of where we're heading from here being, how does now our ability that God has given us to serve him according to our assignment, how does that marry with the passion of our own hearts, the strong desires that God places within us? Now, just before we click off, or before you click off, I want to encourage you about this new movie that's just come out. I talked about it Friday night, and this is the movie that has been released in the theater starting this last Friday night. The movie's name is Amazing Grace, and it's the testimony movie of two very well-known Christian men in church history, John Newton, and the focal point of the movie is William Wilberforce. And I won't go into the details of what it's about other than to say the story of these two men's life is truly the evidence of God's amazing grace. They're lives that are well worth us paying attention to. And this particular movie was produced by a believer, and it is a well-done movie, and it is a powerful from the testimony of those who have already seen it. I haven't yet seen it, but the testimony of those who have, it's a powerful declaration of the truth of the gospel and done in a very, very good way, a very pleasing way. The Thompsons went to see it on Saturday, just yesterday, and I asked Brian this morning for, you know, what was his quick review, and he said it was just a great movie. I think he used the term one of the most inspiring, if not the most inspiring movie he's ever seen. So, you know, Brian and movies, so that's high praise coming from Brian Thompson, and so I would definitely strongly recommend that. It's not in a lot of theaters in the area, but you can do a search. Apparently it's in Woodland Hills, it's in Simi Valley at the Regal, and a few other select theaters. So I'm encouraging the church to go see it and to support the movie with your ticket purchase. I think it's a good thing for us to show that, you know, good quality things being produced for the sake of the name of the Lord and the kingdom of God are well worth the church of God supporting them. So God bless you, and we'll look forward to seeing you next week.